you know, we really don't have to agree on everything. There's a lot of people out there that don't understand that, and there's people that do understand it, and they know what the Word of God says about it. For instance, in Romans 14, where it says that you're not to judge other people about their doctrines, and, you know, whether they believe in eating meats or not eating meats, or whether they believe in Sabbaths or not Sabbaths, and, you know, it says not to judge the servant of another. To his own Lord he stands or falls. So a lot of people understand it, but they are overcome many times with selfish ambition. And they become factious sometimes. You know, faction just means trying to separate followers by selfish ambition. And it's kind of akin to parties or heresies, which is a self-willed opinion that leads to dividing into different groups or sects. And, you know, when people are pride and selfish and argumentative and competitive, you know they're getting out of the Spirit. Of course, if we get into that area, we always get judged, you know, and we don't have the protection of the Lord because he gives grace to the humble, but the proud he resists, you know. So we need to be careful not to try to force people to agree with us, just fellowship with them and love them and share truth, but don't throw barbs at one another and don't criticize one another, because that always comes back to bite you, you know. So anyway, I have a question here I'd like to answer concerning the tribulation period, and maybe I'll answer a few questions along the way concerning the tribulation period. And this one has to do with the 3.5-year theory of the tribulation. And let me share a few things with you concerning this. Again, you know, we don't need to judge people over these things. It is very helpful to understand what's right and wrong. And the devil's always got a reason for error. He uses error. He uses it to trap us. He uses it to keep us from getting prepared. And that's kind of like the pre-trib rapture thing. The error is that, you know, people think they're going to fly away just like they are. They don't need tribulation, contrary to what Scripture says. And therefore, they don't have to prepare. And it's really a lazy man's gospel, isn't it? Well, there's a reason for that. It takes away your motivation to be prepared. And I'll say this, too, that if you you believe in a 3.5-year trip and you think that after the covenant is made, there's only 3.5 years, and it just happens to be the easiest 3.5 years, and you're not really preparing for that second 3.5 years, which is a real persecution against the saints. And it's kind of the same thing. It's another trick, see. You need to be prepared for what's coming in that second 3.5 years. And it'll be proven soon enough that that is an error, very quickly. It'll be proven that that is an error. And, matter of fact, I'm going to share some things with you tonight that may help you see that. Again, I'm not going to argue with anybody about it or judge anybody over it. I mean, people see because God gives them eyes to see. And if we're humble, he'll give us eyes to see. If we're not, he won't give us eyes to see. And because we just use it for another reason to be proud, right? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll exalt you, right? Amen. Well, the famous prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks are decreed upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And, of course, I shared with you before, I'm not going to go back through it, but it's all in hidden manna, that thy people and thy holy city changed when Jesus came. And sorry to say, some people still don't understand or believe that. So when he speaks to Daniel, that he's going to stand in his lot. He's not talking about apostate Judaism there. He's talking about believers, even today. At the end of those days, that is the resurrection of the dead. He speaks in the last verse of Daniel there, see? So, at any rate, you can go back and study some of these things. It's very interesting when you get when the Lord speaks things like that to you through the word knowledge. It just opens up a whole new realm. And if a person's hung up in the letter, they're not going to understand these things. And they need to humble themselves and pray and ask God to give wisdom and direction and be willing to change their mind. Even if they've taught one thing, it doesn't mean that they can't change their mind. That's a trap, too. If you've taught something and you decide, well, you know, I don't want to, you know, be confessing myself to be a liar after I've taught this, and so you're tempted to resist the truth. You know, oh boy, you do that and the Lord will back off. The spirit of truth will back off. So anyway, let me just read part of this. I'm going to start in verse 25. It says, "Know therefore and discern that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the anointed one, the prince, shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks. So 7 weeks and 62 weeks makes 69 weeks, right? And it shall be built again with street and moat, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, which is, comes after the 7 weeks, so now he's actually talking about 69 weeks. So he says, after the 69 weeks, shall the anointed one be cut off. Now we know the anointed is the word for Messiah, and he was cut off after the 69 weeks. Now notice, it wasn't after the 69 and a half weeks. It was after the 69 weeks. This is an error. Okay. 69 weeks leaves one whole week after the Messiah is cut off. Now, you notice it again now. He told you in the first verse we read up here that it was 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. And then in 26, he's just talking about the 62 weeks after that. So there's the 7 weeks, the 62 weeks, and then the anointed one is cut off. That means after 69 weeks, the anointed one is cut off. Not 69 and a half weeks. If it was 69 and a half weeks, then half of the week happened back in Jesus' day, and half of it's going to happen in our day. But contrary to that, the Bible says quite differently. So let's look at it and accept just exactly what it says without tweaking it or perverting it for some purpose of our own, okay? And it says, and after the 62 weeks shall the anointed one be cut off. So that's after Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry of 3.5 years was included in the 69 weeks, because now it's saying after that he was cut off. Now he was cut off at the end of his 3.5 year ministry. Okay? So it's not half of it happened then and half of it happened now. He was included in the 69 weeks. Okay, you can see that very plainly. Just takes a little reading there. And it goes on to say, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And, of course, this was 70 A.D., when the prince of the Roman Empire came to destroy Jerusalem. It was the end of an era. It was the end of an age. Okay? And the prince here is not speaking about Titus. It is speaking about a principality, as we see in chapter 10 and on all the way down through chapter 10. You know, Michael was called a chief prince of the Lord. And then there was the prince of Persia is spoken of, and the prince of Greece was spoken of, and then the Roman prince came. And we're talking about principalities that rule over empires, okay? in Jesus' day, there it was the Roman Empire and that principality who came and brought his body of people, Titus being one of them, to destroy the city and the sanctuary. And he goes on to say, the end thereof shall be with the flood, and even unto the end shall be war, desolations are determined. And yep, the Lord just very much persecuted those folks who crucified Jesus and killed his disciples. And then verse 27 says, and he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. So the covenant is for a full week. It's not for a half a week. After Jesus was cut off, he is making a firm covenant for that 1 week that's left, the 70th week of Daniel. And he here is, again, the principality, because there's almost 2,000 years between the prince that came and destroyed the city and this prince that makes the firm covenant. If it was a human, you'd say, well, that's a pretty old human, you know, and so... But you see, since it is a principality, we're not talking about human. He is, of course, not any older today than he was then. And but he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of this week shall be he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And upon the wing or pinnacle of abominations shall come one, that is one abomination, that maketh desolate. Not one person, it's one abomination. On a pinnacle of abominations, there will be one on the top that shall make desolate. And, of course, that is the mark of the beast, the abomination that maketh desolate, because the Lord says he will depart from that temple, that person who takes the mark of the beast. And even unto the full end, and that determined shall wrath be poured out upon the desolate. Notice we're talking about people who are desolate. So that tells you that the temple he's talking about here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is not a building. It is people. People can become desolate. And I might say, too, that he calls this the continual burnt offering in Daniel chapter 12. And the continual burnt offering is only one people. Who is it that administers the continual burnt offering? Well, it's not the Jews anymore. They're not offering up a sacrifice unto the Lord. He's rejected any offerings that they make. He said he left them desolate in Matthew 24. So if they're desolate, they're not the ones that are having this. No, we're called the priests of the Lord. And we have an offering that is a continual burnt offering. We continually offer up our bodies, that is the flesh of the beast, upon the altar of sacrifice, upon the fiery trial, you know, the altar of the fiery trial. And it is a burnt offering. That's why each one of us offers up this fleshly sacrifice unto the Lord. And we've gone through this pretty particularly, so I don't need to go through it too much, but we go through it very particularly in Hidden Manna, and you can go read that. But I have a lot more to say tonight, so I'm going to rush on through this a little bit. So we see that there's 1 week left, and that this week is spoken of all through the Bible. You can't mistake that this week is talking about a week in the end time, not half a week in the end time and a half a week in Jesus' time. We just proved that was true, wasn't true, you know. But we know that this is a week of years, which is 7 years. A Shavua, which means a seven, it's a week of years, because the first 69 weeks were weeks of years, and they came out perfectly unto the anointed one being cut off, right? So that we know that God's not trying to deceive us. And the rest of this one last week is, of course, a week of years, too. A seven can be a seven of days or a seven of years. Okay? And in this case, we know it's a seven of years. Okay? So, let me point out something to you. The Bible says very plainly, that the things that have been are the things that shall be. And the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So let me point out something to you. God didn't start something back there that he's going to finish today. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says history repeats. What he did back there, he's going to do today. It's not an A there and a B here. It's an A and a B there and an A and a B here. That's what the Bible states, and that's what it proves over and over and over through the Scriptures. If you look in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," that is God with us. Is he still God with us? Of course. "And we behold him in the mirror, and he's manifested in us from glory to glory," the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. But a sign here is a sign of something to come. See, the virgin birth, the man-child being born, is a sign of a repetition of history down the road. The same with his disciples. You know, in chapter 8, verse 16, he says, "Bind thou up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." Well, Hosea 6 tells us that they've been waiting for him and looking for him, and he's coming on the morning of the third day as the latter rain. So there's coming a repetition. Okay? And he says here, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs." They're also for oaths. Oaths. You know, a repetition, a sign of something to come. So we're not, you know, it's not getting A there and B over here on this end 2,000 years later. It's A, B there and A, B here. He is repeating history on a larger scale. There is no proof and no precedent in the Scriptures for the 3.5 year partial there, partial here thing. And as we saw, that's just not true. Now, I'll point out something else to you. All the types and shadows totally destroy that doctrine. For instance, the feasts do. There's the 7 day. We just noticed 7 days, right? Okay, and that is the what? The last 7 days before the great and terrible day of the Lord, right? And here we have a 7 day feast. It just happens to be the last one before they left Egypt. Now, what is Egypt the type of? The world, right? So there was a feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which came after the Passover. And in it, they were warned and threatened that if any leaven was found in their house, and you know your house is this body that you walk around in, right? If any leaven was found in their house, they would be cut off from among the children of Israel. Well, listen, that's never happened, has it? No. It hadn't happened because it hadn't been fulfilled yet. It's being fulfilled in our day, the 7 days before leaving Egypt. We've got 7 days, a week of years before leaving Egypt. And during this time, he warns us that we must fill ourselves with the unleavened bread of the Word of God, not adding to it, not taking away from it, not adding the leaven of the Pharisees or of Herod or of anybody else, right? Jesus spoke about all these things. But it was a 7 day, it wasn't a 3.5 day feast of unleavened bread when they were leaving Egypt. It was a 7 day feast of unleavened bread. That is the 7 years, the last 7 years before what we call the rapture and the resurrection. And that happens in the very beginning of the great and terrible day of the Lord. That happened in the 40 days when the ark was a lifting off and the floodwaters were coming down. And they came down for a year. That's the 8th year. And Isaiah tells us, 34:8 tells us that the this is a year of punishment. It says, for the Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. The day of the Lord is not the 7 years. We are not near to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord comes after the 7 years, just as the Bible clearly tells us in the book of Acts and in Matthew 24. You want me to read that to you? Let me read that to you. And it says in verse 29, which, by the way, this is after the great tribulation, after the abomination that maketh desolate, which is in the middle of the 7 years, in verse 15, and the great tribulation in verse 21, so it's after the 7 years. And it's saying here, verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on their clouds. Okay, so he sends forth his angels and gathers his elect. But it says, after the tribulation, that is the 7 years of tribulation, of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give us light. Then, so we know that's at the end of the 7 years. Now we see in Acts 2 and 20, it says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come. All right? So after the tribulation comes the sun darkening and the moon not giving its light, or the blood turning to blood, which is, by the way, folks, is when the worst war we often call Armageddon is begun, and America has just been nuked. I can tell you that for a fact, because when the sun is turned into darkness and the moon into blood, that's when Babylon is hit, according to the scriptures. Okay, and you can imagine a world exchange of nuclear weapons and what it would do. And the moon into blood before the day of the Lord. So after the tribulation comes the sun and the moon darkening, and then the day of the Lord. So we're not near the day of the Lord, folks. The day of the Lord is on the other end of the tribulation period, and it has nothing to do with tribulation period. It has to do with how God's going to treat the wicked after the tribulation period, because the tribulation period is for the righteous, and the wrath is for the wicked. It's called the day of the Lord's wrath, okay? So, now that we got that out of the way, let me go on to something else. Another feast. Okay? The Feast of Tabernacles. Well, I'm oversimplifying these things, but I'm telling you the absolute truth of the fulfillment of them, because the Lord spoke it to me. Okay? So, it's a 7-day feast. It's not a 3.5-day feast. It's a 7-day feast, and guess what? It's the last 7 days. Now, there can only be one last 7 days, but we've already talked about two feasts that talk about the last 7 days. Why do I say it's the last 7 days? Because in this 7 days, the people of God created a temporary tabernacle to live in, a personal, an individual, temporary tabernacle to live in, and they lived in it for 7 days, and then they tore it down, and on the 8th day they went to their permanent home, went to their real home. So this was a temporary mobile tabernacle, which represents this body. Now, the last 7 days is the only time you can live in it for 7 days and then tear it down and go to your permanent home. Okay? Because on the 8th day, the morning of the 8th day, the first 40 days, actually, of the great and terrible day of the Lord, is when the rapture resurrection happens and they get their new bodies, their permanent home. So there's only one time this can happen. And notice, it's not 3.5 days and 3.5 days. It's 7 days. Okay? I'll give you another one. Okay, the 7-day marriage feast. Now, it's nice to know all about these marriage feasts, and they have, you can know all the Jewish things about them, but not to know at all what they mean. Okay, I'd rather know what they mean. Okay, and this 7-day marriage feast. Now, the Lord likened his own marriage feast to the marriage feast that the Jews had. And in the marriage feast that the Jews had, the bride and the groom feasted for 7 days. That's right. The 7 years, the last 7 years. How do I know it's the last 7 years? The same last 7 years. Because after they feasted for 7 days, the virgins joined the bride and the bridegroom as escorts at midnight to take them to the groom's home. Now, folks, everybody knows where the groom's home is. So they're leaving the bride's home and going to the groom's home. Okay, they're leaving the seven-day feast and going to the groom's home on the eighth day. Okay, well, the eighth day is what? The great and terrible day of the Lord. Noah sat on this earth after 7 days. Remember what God said to Noah? Remember what he told us about Noah, first of all. Think very carefully now. As were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. So when Jesus comes, it's going to be just like the days of Noah. It's going to be at a time when there are 7 days of Noah. What did God say to Noah? After 7 days, the floodwaters come. And what happens? Then the ark rises up. They leave the earth. That's the Lord coming for his people. And who is the ark? Jesus Christ. You abide in him, you go up, you know. Okay. But it's after seven. He didn't say after 3.5 days. He said after 7 days. As were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Don't say it's not quite that way. It's this way. No. I believe Jesus. He said, as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And Daniel had the same numbers, exact same numbers, in the end of the book of Daniel, for the last five verses. The exact same chronology for 7 years. And the rising up after the 40 days afterwards, after the 7 years, the exact same numbers. So, folks, it's as were given to Daniel, too. It's as were given to Noah. The Lord said it after 7 days. And it has to be the last 7 days because the ark is leaving the earth, for goodness sake. That's kind of like the marriage feast, right? So it's just think now, folks. I mean, there isn't anything going to come against this when the Bible time and time and time again gives you the same typology and shows you that this is the way it's going to be, okay? So that's three of the main feasts I wanted to point to you. There's quite a few more things that we have in the book, Hidden Manna, if you want to go through the first three chapters there. By that time, you'll be totally convinced there's no 3.5-day tribulation period. And it's good, because you need to know what is coming. And if you buy that lie, you're not going to understand what's coming. Okay. Matter of fact, let's look in Revelation chapter 12. Now, this is pretty simple, but believe me, there's enough people that can tie it in a knot that you won't ever understand it. The truth is easy to understand. You know, it's easy to support. You don't have to throw things out. If you got a lie, you got to throw a lot of stuff out. And, you know, if you're prideful about some truth that you have, you're probably going to throw a whole bunch of stuff out. That is a denominational thing, folks. That is an apostate thing. Okay, we need to repent. And the Bible says the sum of thy words is truth. You can't throw nothing out if you want the truth. Okay. So I want you to understand here in Revelation 12 and Revelation 13 that they are very, very different chapters. Okay. Now, some people think they're the same because they want to make this a 3.5-year thing. But let's just look at a few things here, how that they cannot possibly be the same. They are diametrically opposed in a lot of things. Okay, they can't be the same time at all. Okay, in Revelation 12, there's a sign in the heavens, you know, a woman giving birth to a child with 12 stars around her head. Of course, we don't see that in Revelation 13. It's nor the results of that do we see in Revelation 13. It's quite contrary. Quite different. And in Revelation 12, we see that a red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads, seven diadems. That's verse 3. He's waiting for this man-child to be born. And so that when he's born, he can devour him, you know. And but the man-child in verse 5 and verse 6 is caught up to the throne of God, and he leads the woman in the wilderness for what? 1,203 score days. 3.5 years. So this man-child is going to lead the woman in the wilderness 3.5 years. And this is during the time of the dragon with the seven heads and the 10 horns, with the seven diadems on the heads. The diadems are crowns, okay, upon his heads. The seven heads are Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Media Persia and Greece and Rome and revived Rome. And so these seven world-ruling empires, all of which conquered and brought under the people of God, Jews, to begin with. So that was what was common about these seven heads. And the seed of these seven heads fills the whole world. And together they make up the UN. And together they make up the beast of Revelation 13. Okay? So, you got 3.5 years here that the man-child teaches the woman, protects the woman in the wilderness, and she's totally protected. Verse 14, the two wings of the great eagle take her into the wilderness where she has where she's nourished, and for a time, times and a half a time, that's 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. They are protected. Okay. That is totally different than 13. You can't have these two chapters being parallel or the same. They're totally different. This woman is protected. Okay. And some people say, well, this looks a lot like Jesus. Well, of course it does, because history always repeats. This is a corporate man-child. Jesus was an individual man-child, but he's coming by the word of God to be manifested in a corporate man-child to do the same work. In fact, for the same amount of time. Some people say Jesus didn't have a 3.5-year ministry. Well, here it is right there. This is a repetition of history, and it says 3.5 years. I believe the word. And some people say that Jesus didn't go into the wilderness. Well, that's false, because the word desert, it's used in the Gospels, and the word wilderness, that's also used in the Gospels and in the book of Revelation, is the exact same Greek word, eremos. The same Greek word. Desert and wilderness are the same word. So don't say Jesus didn't go into the wilderness. He went into the wilderness just like Moses did. And when he went into the wilderness, and when he led Israel into the wilderness, he did the same thing that Moses did. If you followed Moses, you saw that he was used of the Lord to heal the sick, to multiply the food, to do all these things, provide for the people, deliver the people, so on and so forth. And, of course, that's what Jesus did in the wilderness. Go back over there. And when he went out into the desert, did he multiply the food? Yes. Did he deliver the people? Yes. Did he heal the sick? Yes. Okay. So, and we have a comparison in Hebrews chapter 3 of Jesus and Moses, each being over their house, and God compared them and paralleled them. And because they were both types of the end-time man-child. And so was Joseph. By the way, was Joseph, did he rule over the 3.5 years of famine? No, it was 7 years of famine. And did he leave in the middle of it? No, he went all the way to the end of it. How about Moses? Same thing, went all the way to the end of it. Two types of the man-child there, okay? However, we do know that when Moses led the children of Israel out through the Sinai and across the Gulf of Aqaba, and over to Jabal el-Laws, the mountain of the law, where he got the law, it was there that he had, that when he went and faced the Lord face to face, came face to face with the Lord. Now, we know what happens in 2 Corinthians 3:18, when you come face to face with the Lord, you're transformed into his image. So when Moses came face to face with the Lord, face began to glow. And he even, in some ways, terrorized the people because they saw this glow on his face and they were fearful. What did that represent? It represented the same thing that happened to Jesus after his 3.5 years halfway through the wilderness. Moses was halfway, geographically, halfway through the wilderness to the place where they entered the promised land. Okay. Geographically. Now, Jesus was halfway, 3.5 years, and he was glorified. Moses was glorified. Moses had put a veil on his face. Hebrews tells us that that veil was flesh. So he was still walking in the flesh, in a body of flesh, but there was a glorified man in spirit and soul underneath there. See, that veil. Okay. So what about Jesus? He died. He was crucified. Well, Jesus told us to take up our cross and follow him, didn't he? Exactly. Do we physically die when we take up our cross in the New Testament? Nope. We don't. We die to self. The old man dies. That's the typology. The letter, and then the spirit. If you only see the letter kills, and the spirit gives life. If you don't have any eyes for the spirit, you're not going to understand what I'm saying. Look at the parallels here, folks. Jesus was crucified, but according to Acts 13, he was still here. And according to what he told the disciples, he was still here. He said, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you till the end of the age, he said. Huh? That's right. When do you think the end of the age was? In 70 A.D., when the disciples went up on the mountain and Jerusalem was crucified by the Roman Empire. 70 A.D. Babylon ruled over the people of God for 70 years, 70 AD, 70 years, and then Babylon was destroyed. And by the way, folks, America is going to rule over the world empire until 7 years. In the book of Revelation, it's 7 years. In the Old Testament, it's 70 years. And in, at the end of that 7 years, what happens? Oh, the ten kings cast the harlot down and burned her with fire. 7 years and 70 years. That's the parallel there, you see. Okay, but we see in Acts chapter 13, Jesus didn't leave any more than Joseph or Moses left. Moses went all the way through 7 years. He went all the way through to the promised land. Joseph went all the way through the 7 years, okay? All the types of the man child are parallel. You just have to look and see how. He said, I'm not leaving you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. In what way was he with them? In spirit. Here, Acts 16 and verse 7. It says, and when they were come over against Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, and the spirit of Jesus suffered them not. Now, folks, that's what the numeric says, the spirit of Jesus. You know that the spirit of Jesus is not the same as the spirit of God? Read Romans 8, you'll find out they're not. If you don't have the Spirit of Jesus, you're none of his, right? But if you have the Spirit of God, he will give life to your mortal bodies. See, the Spirit of Jesus is the born-again Spirit, born again in the image of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit that comes and dwells in the Spirit of Jesus. He comes to dwell in your Holy of Holies, which is your Spirit of Jesus, your born-again Spirit man, okay? So Jesus was with them even through their wilderness. First, he had 3.5 years, and then there was, listen to this now, think about this now. Something common here with Moses. Moses went for 40 years through that wilderness. What's the number 40? Tribulation. Now, what about the 40 years between when Jesus was crucified and 70 A.D.? Aha, it represented the tribulation. When did the disciples get killed? After the first 3.5 years. When do they get killed here in Revelation chapter 12 and 13? After the first 3.5 years. Perfect parallel. You say, well, is it but between the second 3.5 years and 40? Yes, there is. The book of Acts is that parallel. In the book of Acts, the disciples were crucified. They were made war on by the beast, and they were put to death. That happened in Revelation 13. And that happened with Moses. They died in the wilderness. See, the 40 years, they died in the wilderness. What's 40 mean? Tribulation. So, the 3.5 years of Jesus, he continued on to the end of the age. I'm not going to leave you and forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the age, he said. And he proved himself there. His spirit was with them. And so if you look at the parallels, you'll find out that each parallel has a little something to add. But there are some parallel things in each one of them that makes you know that they're common. Okay? So here we are looking at Revelation 12 and 13. And we see the man-child caught up to the throne, but teaching the woman in the wilderness. How's he caught up to the throne? The throne was the throne of David. It's not the throne up in heaven. It's God's throne, which was given to David. The Bible says that David and his son Solomon sat upon the Lord's throne to rule for him. The Lord's throne on earth? Exactly. The catching up of the throne is speaking about receiving the authority of the kings. Understand, Jesus was given the throne of David when he was anointed. In Luke chapter 1 and 2, it tells us that. He was given the throne of David. Okay, so is this modern-day man-child going to be given? Yes, the throne of David. Exactly so. History always repeats, you see. It's not that this man-child's anybody. It's that Jesus lives in it. It's still Jesus sitting on the throne, folks. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you're going to bear any glory, it's because Jesus is in you, right? Okay. So, we got for 3.5 years that they're protected. They're nurtured. They're fed by the man-child. For 3.5 years, it tells us in Revelation 12. And when you look at Revelation 13, you see another beast. It's not the same dragon. It's the beast. And however, there's some real similarities there in that the beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. The only problem is that the 10 crowns are upon the 10 horns and not on the heads anymore. So that can't be parallel. This cannot be the same 3.5 years because it's a different beast and it's a different timing. It's a different, the crowns are on the 10 horns instead of the 7 heads. And the difference being, of course, the 7 heads are the different ethnic groups that have ruled the world, whereas the horns are continental divisions of the earth. Now, the Club of Rome made this plan way back, that when they redivided the earth, they would get rid of ethnic guidelines, national guidelines, which always causes wars, and they decided instead that they wanted to have continental divisions to mix up the races and the groups in with one another, and they thought this would do away with war. Well, that, we know better, because we read the end of the book. That ain't going to work. But at any rate, there isn't any peace without the Lord, right? There's no peace to the wicked, says the Lord, right? So, the difference in Revelation 12 and 13, they're both 3.5 years. It continues for 40 and 2 months in verse 4, speaking about the beast. He continues for 42 months, which is, again, 3.5 years. So we still got 3.5 years, but we got a different beast because, according to the Club of Rome, their plan was to bring in the New World Order in stages. It's much easier to bring it in as the dragon and to finish it up as the beast. See, the dragon, of course, with the crowns upon the different ethnic groups who now block vote in the UN, okay, but when this thing comes along and they go to the continental division, the super nations, the super states that they're putting together, instead they're going to mix all these people in with other people so that when they vote, this will be more of a democracy, they think, and so they'll still have their votes in the New World Order, Beast Kingdom, but it's a phasing in of something that they could not do suddenly. They have do it in stages, and they know it. And people will not take it any other way, and so they're phasing it in, okay? But in Revelation 13, there's a big difference between that and Revelation 12. And it is a different 3.5 years, because in Revelation 13, they're not protected from the beast like they were in Revelation 12. In Revelation 13, the beast is making war on them and overcoming them and killing them. How do you get that to fit in the same as these two to be on a 3.5 year period? Not possible. This is people who haven't read the Bible very good, okay? This is two different, and of course, Revelation 12 and Revelation 13 together make up 7 years, leading up to the 8th year called the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord, okay? And which we call the flood, too. Noah was 7 days, and then Noah entered into the flood, which lasted how long? A year, because the flood was the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord. It was the wrath of God falling upon those who were left, who did not go up in the ark. Right? So, again, we see in Revelation 12 and Revelation 13, two 3.5 year periods back to back, which make up the full 7 years that are in all the types and shadows, you know, so on and so forth. We don't have to make it. It's already written there. It's not hard to understand unless you've got a pet doctrine that you've got to support now. If you do that, you can't answer an awful lot of questions. Okay, don't debate somebody who's got the truth when you've got an argument and a competition and something that you pet doctrine that you won't support. It just won't work. The Lord won't help you, and there's no truth to back it up. And of course, the mark of the beast is in Revelation 13. It is not in Revelation 12. There is no mark of the beast there in Revelation 13. Okay, so it's quite different. Now, suppose you come after the firm covenant with many, and you see these people that have a great anointing upon them to do signs and wonders and to heal the sick and to cast out devils and to multiply the fishes and the loaves. And they're teaching the people like they have authority from God, and they have such anointing, You come upon this. Well, wait a minute. That was supposed to have passed away back there with Jesus, right? We're supposed to have the second half of what was left out back there, okay? So, actually, what they would want would be the covenant with many, and then Revelation 13, just throw Revelation 12, tear it out, and throw it away. Yeah. Because either you're going to see one or the other. Either you're going to see a great persecution against the saints, even to their mortal lives, or you're going to see the man-child born and the teaching begin. You know what I submit? I submit, let's don't argue about this thing. In just a little bit, we'll find out. And if you see the covenant with many and the man-child ministry come forth all over the world, and the disciples full of joy because now they're receiving truth and anointing, and they're getting fed in the wilderness. If you see that, you know that it's all been a lie. And at that time, let me tell you what you won't see. You will not see mass amounts of Christians being killed. Oh, let me say this. If you go into Muslim nations, there's always Christians being killed. As long as there's been Muslim nations, they've been murdering Christians. So since it's been that long, you can't consider that a tribulation thing. But listen, this persecution, friends, from the beast is from the beast. The 7 heads and the 10 horns are going to be doing this persecution. Yeah. It's not just Muslim nations. It's going to be Western nations. Matter of fact, there's one Western nation that is riding upon the back of this beast. We call it the harlot. Babylon, that is going to be the one that's guilty of the blood of the saints. You know who's going to push this persecution more than anybody? That's right, folks. You don't believe it now, but you will then. It's going to be this harlot that we're riding on. Why is a harlot? Because she turned away from her husband. She is a harlot. She received the seed of the world. Every kind of religion came into America. No, but in the beginning, it wasn't that way, see. Yeah, he considers America a harlot and Babylon. And so you see quite a difference between Revelation 12 and Revelation 13. When this covenant is made, and it's going to be made very soon, just watch what's happening at the time. You're not going to see Revelation 13 happening at that time. It's not coming for 3.5 years. Okay? So then you're going to know that they have lied to you about this 3.5 year thing. Okay? And if you entered the tribulation period believing in the 3.5 year tribulation and you went through relatively more peaceful time of Revelation chapter 12, I'm not saying great judgments aren't coming upon the earth. I'm just saying the beast is not making war on the saints. Okay? If you see that and you think, oh boy, you know, it's not as bad as I thought, and you know, at the end of this 3.5 years, I'll get to fly away. And you're not getting prepared to face Revelation 13, where the beast is going to try to wipe out Christianity. That's the same thing as the pre-trib rapture folks. They're not getting prepared for nothing. Listen, this thing does not motivate people, and it is not the truth. Okay. It's a lie. And it's very plain from all the types in the shadows that God is duplicating what happened with Jesus, not supplicating what happened with Jesus. He said he was going to repeat history. Okay, so we're repeating history in these days. Just as there was a former reign, there is a latter reign. See, he's repeating history. And what is the former and the latter reign? The man-child came with the former reign. That was Jesus. He breathed on the disciples in the middle after 3.5 years, and they received it, and they went for 40 years under that great anointing back there called the Book of Acts. What's going to happen this time? Same thing. Same thing. Man child's going to receive the latter rain, going to teach for 3.5 years, going to breathe on the disciples. That anointing, that mantle is going to fall upon them, like just like Elijah and Elisha. You know, the mantle is going to fall upon them, and they're going to do twice as many miracles as the man child did. Because there's a lot more of them, for one thing. And they're going to go forth and do mighty signs and wonders. It's a repetition of history, not a supplication. Something that didn't happen then is happening now. Something that didn't happen now is happening then. No, it's all happening. It's repeat. History is perfectly repeating. See? So, you see, it's a trap. Every lie is a trap. Okay? Every lie the devil tells is for a purpose, so that you don't grow up in God. You understand what I'm saying? And so that you're not prepared to face the devil when these times come. And you better be prepared. You better be prepared. You know, the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 was Judas. However, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's looking forward to something in the future. And we know that Judas sat in the midst of the temple of God, which was the people of God, and that but he was God himself. He did not submit to God. His whole self was his God. You know? And when the falling away came, the son of perdition was revealed, because they didn't know who Judas was. But, of course, when the falling away came, he was revealed. So this happened during the Gospels. And, of course, this is happening again, because there is a son of perdition in the midst of the body of Christ who is very untrustworthy, very dishonest, and very religious, and going to do the same thing. He's going to crucify the body of Christ just like Judas did. He's called the son of perdition. And he sits in the temple of God, and the word there for temple is the same one Paul used for the body of Christ in 2 Thessalonians 2. And sitting in the temple, making himself God, and he's there for the purpose of crucifying. He is a traitor to the body of Christ, and he will crucify the body of Christ. that is the whole purpose of it. There is a parallel there. That's a parallel in the first 3.5 years, and it's going to continue in this first 3.5 years. And the harlot is another parallel, exactly as it was in Jesus' day. You know, the harlot was apostate Judaism, and this time it's going to be in one parable, apostate Christianity, but in another parable, it's going to be all the religions of Babel that turned away from God at the beginning. So there's more than one parable in many of these, and we don't need to argue about them. We just need to gain understanding from each one, you know. So Jesus was crucified by the beast and the harlot, and the body of Christ here is going to be crucified by the beast and the harlot. And it's going to happen when? At the end of the first 3.5 years, just exactly the way it did in the Gospels. And what happens there? The abomination that maketh desolate. Because Judas, you know, the son of perdition, had the mark of the beast. He had the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, the forehead and the hand. And the mark was, of course, that signature of the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. And this mark of the beast that so-called Christians are going to take, it's an abomination that maketh desolate. And when it is taken, let me tell you, their continual burnt offering ceases, exactly as Daniel said, because they no longer belong to God. They're no longer sacrificing their own life, their own fleshly life, on the altar of the fiery trial in order to be in right standing with God. They're no longer doing that because now they have the mark of the beast. They're walking after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. You're not sacrificing your flesh when you're walking after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. So you see, there's a perfect parallel. It's not a supplication. It's a duplication on a much larger scale. It's very simple, folks. You know, there's so many lies out there. It's got to be the sum of thy words that is truth. I think I'll share something else with you here in Joshua chapter 6 concerning this 7 days, 7 times. It says, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. You know that Jericho was the very first city in the promised land that they came to. In a way, it represents the New Jerusalem, the first city of the promised land. And, of course, the same situation. None of them have gone in. Okay? So they were waiting to enter in to the physical New Jerusalem. Okay? And it says, because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all the men of war. See, how did the Lord say we were going to take the kingdom? The men of violence take it by force. You have to fight your way in, don't you? Yeah, it's true. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. The 6 days here represents the 6,000 years leading up to the seventh day, right? And, of course, the people of God have been waiting for this rapture resurrection for all the saints to receive their bodies and to enter into the New Jerusalem, okay? And verse 4, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets. Do you remember 7 trumpets in the Scripture? Okay? Because this is after the 6 days. You know when 7 trumpets are blown after the 6 days or the 6,000 years? Yeah, the ones in the book of Revelation. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. So the 7th day is the beginning of the 7,000 years, right? In fact, it tells us in verse 15 that it's early at the dawning of the 7th day. That's where we are now, early at the dawning of the 7th day. And now he tells us that the seventh day you shall compass the city seven times. Now, we know from the scripture what seven times means, don't we? We just read time, times, and a half a time. And that is a time, one, times, two, and a half a time. That's 3.5 years. Okay. So seven times represents 7 years in the scriptures. Compass the city seven times. And the priest shall blow the trumpets, and it shall be that when they make a long blast, that's the last trump right there, the last trump at the time of the rapture and the resurrection of the dead, at the long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout. Now, doesn't it say with a great shout, 1 Thessalonians 4:16? Yes, with a shout. A great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, go up, go up. Circle that. Every man straightway before him. So they're entering into the promised land. And on the seventh day is when it happened, after they had compassed the city seven times for 7 years, awaiting the time to enter up into the city. Okay, this, I know it's a type and a shadow, but notice it's seven times. Now, it didn't say 3.5 times. It says 7 times. And you know what, folks? All of the types and shadows, and there are many, point to the same exact thing. Okay, it's just nothing that proves 3.5 years. It don't fit. There's no verse that says it. It's wrong. Okay. And you want to see the fulfillment of it? You can look at verse 15. It says, and it came to pass on the seventh day, that's the 7,000 years, they rose early at the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. That's 7 years. At the early on the morning of the 7,000-year period. And only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. Only on that day. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Oh, praise the Lord. 7 days. 7 days of unleavened bread. 7 day marriage feast. 7 day tabernacle. And, you know, and here we see this, you know, taking the first city of the promised land. Seven, at the end of, at the morning of the 7,000-year period. And after 7 days, you know, all the types and shadows point to this, folks. There's no use in buying that stuff. It's just nothing there. And as you can see from the book of Revelation, and as you can see from Daniel 9:26-27, that there's no truth to it, period. Okay. So we praise God. You know, I don't need to belabor the point. You can look into this much, much deeper. If you go to Hidden Manna, it'll take you a little longer than what we did here. I just kind of gave you a little roundabout here, but it'll take you a little longer. But you can go into it much deeper, look at a lot more scriptures and so on and so forth. I didn't want to belabor this because I know there's a lot of brethren out there who already know all this. Been with us long enough, and you studied it, and you've seen it, and we talked about it pretty deeply a couple times. But it's an awesome time, folks. We're coming to the greatest time in history. The greatest time in history. Do you know that the Lord appeared to me in September 2007, and he showed himself to me doing some paperwork, and he was giving me $1 billion to take care of his people in this coming tribulation time period. He showed me a refuge where the people of God, who were likened unto different kinds of animals, you know, like the sheep that came down out of heaven with all the animals on it, you know. And Peter realized that this was a revelation that God had sanctified the Gentiles, and the Gentile church in particular. So this was all, I saw all these different kinds of animals fleeing onto this large piece of property. And I looked out past where they were coming from, and there was all kinds of destruction and devastation and, you know, hurricanes and so on and so forth happening out there, tornadoes. A type of great trouble and tribulation, you know. And they were fleeing onto this property. And the Lord has been showing us how this is going to be fulfilled. You know, I thought to myself back when I got it, I did not understand that. I said, Lord, that's a lot of money. What would I have any use for that kind of money? We can send up our satellites for a whole lot less money. We're getting a better deal than that, Lord. You know, we can, you know, I learned to trust in my dreams. I learned it was me and not God, but I wondered, you know, what could this mean, you know? And now I believe that what God is doing is he is going to separate in this land a refuge, not as some people have accused us, falsely accused us, a place to hide. That's not it. You just read Revelation 12. What did it say? It said God had a place prepared. A place prepared for what? For the saints to come and study the Word of God and be fed the Word of God so that they can be prepared in the second 3.5 years to meet the beast. Is God doing it? He's doing it. And we're getting little bits here and there about, whoa, is he ever doing it? You know, he's doing it. And the $1 billion, of course, was, you know, I think housing and material things that makes life possible, you know, maybe cows and, you know, chickens and just housing and property and land and, you know, equipment and that kind of stuff, you know. I think all that's coming to us, and it's coming under a pretty large piece, so. I praise God for this, you know, that he is going to make a possibility, a place where there can be some relative peace so we can train up disciples and train them, by, of course, where's the training grounds? Well, all around that piece of property, all around the world, you know, people can go out and, like Jesus, when Jesus, it was on-the-job training with Jesus, you know, when he trained up the disciples and he sent them forth, they went out there. And they healed the sick, they cast out devils, they raised the dead, they did all these things, and they came back to tell Jesus all about it. And they rejoiced together, you know. And so this is going to be a place, you know, where people can go forth from and do a mighty work. And even in the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period, go forth from and do a mighty work and raise up many, many disciples. This is a great revival that's going forth. I believe it's the prophetic great revival that was to come out of Pensacola. And I believe it's happened. I mean, many people had that revelation, and it happened. But it didn't happen with the false revival. It happened with a little known revival that was going on, you know. A little, you know, despise not the place of small beginnings, the Bible tells us, you know. God can do so much with so little, can't he? And, but it's still him. And that's how he proves who he is. And that's how he proves it's the power of God, not our power, you know, by doing it with very weak vessels, people that you know this couldn't be coming out of, like those ignorant disciples and fishermen and tax collectors and people like that, you know. The Lord just loves to show his power in weakness. And so I know he chose a weak vessel here. I know it for a fact, you know. And I know I can't do anything without him. But that's something that qualifies me right there, is knowing I can't do it without him. And I've tried a few times. And I remember Abraham one time. He went out and he dug a well, and the Philistines took it away from him. He dug another one and did it again. And finally he got a well that he could keep, you know. And I know the Lord has done that with me. But he told me the other day, and not too long ago, you know, that I was like Abraham and that my seed was going to inherit the promised land. And I know it's not my seed, you know, but the seed of the Lord. you know, which I share, that it's going to cause people to enter the promised land, just like this right here, you know. We just read in Joshua 6. So the Lord gets the glory for everything. He has blessed us abundantly to have our little part. But I want to tell you, I believe that a great big ministry is about to grow out of this and go in all portions of the world. And God is going to preserve a people. Just like He showed me in that vision. It's on our site. But I believe I understand better now than I ever did what the vision points to and how it's going to be fulfilled. Of course, we don't ever see as we're going to see. And God doesn't ever give us a picture out front. And sometimes we interpret it wrong. He speaks to us one thing and He hides it, you know, but He wants us to seek it out. He wants us to be humble. And, you know, if we'll be humble, He'll eventually show us the whole picture. And we'll make some mistakes along the way, but that's okay. The Lord knows that. And any child that starts to get up and walk makes mistakes, but they make them less and less. And I know that the man child's coming, and he is going to make no mistakes. He's going to do it right. And, you know, I've looked at what the Lord has shown us and looked at the size of the job, and I've told the Lord, Lord, I can't do that no more than Moses could, you know. We need the man child. We need the man child quick. And I know He knows I believe that, you know. So I'm praising God.